We are in a new sermon series in the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to read for us the selected Proverbs, and then I'm going to pray as we go into our word this morning. So the new sermon series is Proverbs, and let me list out all the chapters and verses I'm going to read, and then I'll read them all, and then I'll pray. So we're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, and 18, verse 17. Then we're going to read Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. And thankfully, this is on video, so you could go back later and listen to these. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. And then Proverbs 17, verse 10. And finally, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. I will read them all now as we continue in worship. So whatever you're doing, I invite you to pause and settle our hearts down and give the attention and respect the Word of God deserves. Maybe just settle down. If you're stirring your coffee, just put it down for a second. If you're eating breakfast, just pause. If you're kind of talking, let's just hear the Word of God and let the Lord minister to us as we, I guess we could all use His wisdom contained in the Proverbs today. Let's hear the Word of the Lord together. Proverbs 18, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. 18, verse 17. The one who states his cause first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Chapter 17, verses 27 to 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Chapter 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And chapter 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, as we now turn our hearts and our minds to the Word of God through a preaching of your Word, we pray that you would allow us to hear something that would really minister and encourage us and challenge us and grow us today. Wherever we're coming from, as we open the book of wisdom, the book of wise sayings in the Proverbs, Lord, I think most of us would admit that, yeah, we could use wisdom, especially in a day and age that we live in here. And so help us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know when we ask you to help us through your word to change us, it means, yes, not just give us new things to understand, but it might also mean change or take away the parts of our hearts, our thinking, our living that need to be corrected and different. Because, Lord, if it means that there's wisdom that we don't have, then when we try to appropriate that wisdom, it's not just changing our behavior, it's changing us on the inside. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a new sermon series on Proverbs, and it's not exactly new, because if you may recall, last summer, which feels like multiple years ago, we began a sermon series in the book of Proverbs. And last summer, we went through about the first 9 chapters of the book, because indeed, in those first 9 chapters or so, they really can't be taught sort of as a series of expositions and sort of sequential sayings on wisdom. But now, as we enter chapter 10, pretty much chapter 10 through the rest of the book, through chapter 31, it's mostly a collection of short proverbial statements, with a few exceptions here and there, like Proverbs 31 and other places. But really, as we look at Proverbs chapter 10 through the rest of the book, now we're going to approach it really not so much going through chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, and so forth, but really looking at it thematically or topically. Now, before we get into this, we just need to remind ourselves what a proverb is. And this is all by way of introduction. I haven't even given you the introduction to today's topic and sermon. But I just want us to understand, what is a proverb? A proverb, as someone has said, is a short statement with a long truth, as Haddon Robinson is known to say. And I've said this a few weeks ago, because we did look through Proverbs in a sermon about, I think, 2 weeks ago. And there's often, a proverb is not like a narrative where it tells a story or an account, a historical account of Jesus doing something. A proverb is a statement which has wisdom for a certain time and situation. It doesn't mean that it's relative. It just means that you have to know when to use a certain kind of statement. For example, there are proverbs that often seem to be contradictory. For example, there's a proverbial statement in the book of Ecclesiastes where it says, you know, two are better than one. And in general, I think that's true. Like if you're on a journey and it's cold or you need help, then two are better than one. On the other hand, there's a Proverbs. It's not in the Bible, but I think it's a truth that we would recognize. Too many cooks in the kitchen spoil the soup. I'm not sure if that's how it works, but something like that. In other words, that's saying, no, you don't want more than one. Actually, one cook is fine, right, to make the recipe. So which is true? Is it more people is helpful or fewer people is preferential? And the real issue is it takes wisdom to know the difference. It takes wisdom to figure out when you should bring in more people to get help. And it takes wisdom to know when this is simpler if it's just one woman or one man doing it. And so as we enter the world of the Proverbs again, as we go through this sermon series, it's not just trying to gain the wisdom, but it's hopefully providing us experience so that whenever anyone watching goes to the book of Proverbs again, you will find an incredible source of encouragement and wisdom because you'll know how and when to apply. So this morning, as we go through the book of Proverbs, because we spent much of the summer talking about other things, we may do Proverbs part 3 next summer, because there is a whole series of topics that we're not going to address. Much of the Proverbs is about personal sin, sexual sin, like marriage, adultery, envy, jealousy, all those exciting topics which are pretty relevant as well. But for this summer, given that we want to wrap up before around Labor Day, the sermon topics we're going to do this time really more sort of like interpersonal things like listening, like wisdom. And so this morning's topic is really about speaking and listening. It's about hearing and helping. It's about what does it mean to listen well? And so you might have caught that as we've gone through the Proverbs already, but let me suggest three simple points I'm going to share about in the study today as we look through about these seven or so Proverbs. Three points I'd like us to think about listening and speaking. Firstly, I'd like us to see what is a wrong way, a counterproductive, a harmful way to listen and speak. What is a harmful, counterproductive, destructive way to listen and speak, whether it's to one another, or whether it's to an author writing to us, or whatever it is? What is a wrong, unhelpful, harmful way to listen and speak? Secondly, what is a way that will at least, for the most part, mean we don't add problems, we don't cause more damage, we don't add harm? First point, what is a way that we can listen and speak that actually makes things worse, that can harm things? Secondly, what is something we can do to actually not further harm, not have more damage? And then thirdly, most importantly, what is the way of listening and speaking that we can actually do to be productive, that we could build people up, that we could further conversation and dialogue? So if you want to know what's the wrong way, what's a sort of neutral way, and what's a positive way if you needed that big breakdown, that's what it is. The wrong way, the bad way, if you will, to listen and speak, the neutral way to listen and speak, and the positive way, the productive way to listen and speak. And so I've arranged them topically into three sets of Proverbs. For the quote-unquote wrong way, or the harmful way, or the unhelpful way, here's what I'd like us to see. It's two Proverbs. Let me read them again. They're both from chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. And Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. Listen to these two as we put them together. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Verse 17. And the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. So let's break down each proverb before I kind of give you the overarching point. Verse 13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Now, a couple of things we need to think about. To give an answer implies you've already heard something. You can't answer someone unless someone asked a question or made a point. So this is not saying, you know, you're guessing the question, although that's clearly an issue. It's when you hear a question and you think you understand it, and then we go ahead and say something. Or maybe you've kind of expressed a concern, and maybe a friend, a family member, a customer support representative, whomever sort of tries to help and say, okay, maybe, and they give you a solution. And that after listening to their explanation, you realize that's not really what I was asking. That's not really helpful. And in a customer service situation, that's frustrating. In a friendship situation, if I sort of intimate I've got a problem or question, and then my friend starts giving me advice or helping me all these things, and it's really not on the right track, it really is to folly and shame. And then verse 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. This basically says, you know, what's the situation here? What's the solution? What is the hope we're going to fix? And again, this is very abstract. I'll try to bring it concrete examples in a moment. But this one says, basically, let's say we're analyzing a problem or dealing with an issue, and we start breaking it out, and I'm at home. I'm thinking, this makes so much sense. I've got the best solution, and I put it out there. And honest to God, it really seems this addresses all the issues we're trying to deal with. Until I go in and share with my, say, at church, the rest of the staff, and they realize, they help me see graciously that there's a lot of things I have not considered. There's a lot of holes in the argument. There's a lot of shortcomings in my plan. And so here's what I'd like us to say. The challenge is the wrong way or the harmful way or the unproductive way is to do one of two things. This is when you're listening to someone or they're listening to you and they speak and they're trying to be positive and productive. This is the wrong way. Number one, it's a two-part. The wrong way to listen and speak is either trying to empathize or trying to help. The wrong way to listen and speak is trying to empathize with the situation or trying to help. Now, again, if you're tracking with me, if you're actually paying attention, let's be honest. You're probably thinking, wait, Enoch, it's wrong to empathize? It's wrong to help? Well, come with me on this passage. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. In a desire to be constructive and productive, we will typically say things for one of two reasons. Now, it's either to empathize with someone, to go, I totally get what you're saying, or to help them, giving them a practical suggestion, advice, or some counsel to help them. I think this is really what we're saying. Now, of course, there is the clear, obvious way. It's clearly obvious if you ask me a question and then I come back and I mock you and I call you foolish or I call you an idiot or I make fun of you or I tear at you, that's clearly not helpful. And obviously in life, we all have probably experiences where I've asked a question and in response, it was a genuine question. And in response, someone called the question stupid or just totally made fun of me or whatever. Now, I grant it, that's clearly unproductive. But if I got into trouble because you asked a question and I just made fun of you, I don't think I'd be that surprised. And I think most of us understand. So bear with me. When do we get in trouble when we're listening and speaking? I think most of the time we get in trouble is because I'm trying to listen to you and I'm about to say something and I genuinely think the thing I'm about to say will be positive. And in that excitement, in that genuine good intention zeal, oh, I want to say something, and I either want to empathize with you and say, I totally get what you're saying, or I give you some what I think would be a helpful piece of counsel or advice or practical suggestion. Those are the times that get us into the most trouble. Because if someone says something and I just mock him, make fun of her, or whatever, you know, I don't think anyone is surprised that that's to my folly and shame. That's not being a very positive experience. Not being a very gracious human being. But what is so frustrating is to be told someone and someone's trying to give you something empathizing or helpful and it just doesn't work. It's not landing. Or worse, have you ever been on the delivering side? You're saying something. You're putting yourself out there. You're trying to empathize with them or you're trying to give them something that is a lesson you've learned. Remember, put yourself there and you say that to them and they don't take it well, that is hard. And if you play that out with me, the person who doesn't take my helpful advice or my helpful empathy well is probably offended and just feels unheard and unseen and misunderstood. That's how they're feeling. And how am I feeling? I'm feeling unappreciated. I just listened to you and I tried to offer empathy and it didn't land. You just kind of pushed it back or threw it back at me. Or I'm sharing you something that really helped me. I had to learn through painful mistakes. I thought this would be helpful and just kind of throw it back at me. This is the proverbial issue where a friend is talking to another friend and they got a problem. Oh, you know, and I was at work and my coworker said this and did this and they're so upset. And maybe I'm listening to my wife or my friend share about a problem. And I've gotten into trouble. I've gotten the problem where they're talking about how frustrating it was, how people may not understand them at work, or people just don't get it. And you know you're frustrated when you come home from work and you realize, no one at work gets it. I'm the only one that gets it. Or you know you're frustrated or bitter when you come home and you know, I'm the only one at my office that actually does anything. Okay, if you ever feel that way, it's pretty tough, right? And you come back, and then I'm sitting there listening to my friend or my wife, and I totally get what you're saying. And they look at me, it's like, no, you don't. How could you? You weren't there. And I get in trouble. And that's hurtful because I'm trying to empathize. I'm trying to listen, but you throw it back at me. Other times I go, okay, they don't want my empathy. They don't want my empathy. Let me just only give something if I think it's helpful. And so my wife or my friend will share a problem they have. And so I'll listen to it. And I'm thinking, well, I just listened to you for like 20 minutes talk about this problem. So maybe you're talking to me because you think maybe I have something useful to say. And I will venture forth a piece of advice or at least something for them to consider. And, you know, Karen or to my wife or to my friend, I'll say, hey, have you thought about this? And they go, no, I wasn't asking for advice. Friends, the folly and the shame that is the hardest, especially among friends and family, is not when I say something to you and I'm trying to mock you or insult you or tear you down. What gives us the most tension is when I'm trying to say something that I think is helpful and it just does not land properly and that person does not receive it well and I'm offended because you did not receive it well. They're offended because they were not heard. They were not seen. And is clearly evidenced because of what I told them. And so that's why it says here, to the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. That's the same thing. Sometimes I'll be listening to someone say something, this is what happened at work, and I'll go, Well, you know, I think the person who is arguing with you has a point. And they go, I wasn't asking for your opinion, but it says, you're stating your case, I'm going to examine you and show you where your holes are in your argument. And they go, I didn't tell you, so you could examine me. Therein lies the problem, friends. We get into trouble and we cause tension to increase in our relationships, obviously if we make fun of people, but more personally, when we speak either to empathize or to help. And in doing so, we can offend them, make them feel misheard, misunderstood, or unseen or unheard, and I'm offended because I just try to help you. So that's pretty distressing. And so in this case, this is about basically speaking before I really understand exactly what the other person needs to hear. It's about me trying to give an answer before I understand what the other person is looking for. Why are they sharing with me? Are they sharing with me because they want empathy? Or are they sharing with me because they want a solution? Or are they sharing with me just to vent frustration and express bitterness and concern? And you know what I've learned? It's really hard to know when someone is talking about an issue important to them, when it's involves complicated issues, and there are emotions engaged. You know what I've learned? I've learned that sometimes I don't know what to say. I honestly don't know what to say, or better yet, I could think of three or four things to say, but I don't know which one will help you. I don't know which one you need. I don't know which one I should offer. And I don't know if you've ever been there. It's the classic, I don't know what to say. Sometimes I don't know what to say because I've got nothing. I can't think of anything. Sometimes I don't know what to say because the other time I did this, they got really mad. Or the last time I said this, I really offended them and they left crying. Or they never told me their problems again or something. And so what is, if that's the harmful way, and again, I know I'm leaving some things unaddressed. Because I'm saying the first point that we gain from these Proverbs is the harmful way to listen and speak is to either help them or try to empathize with them. And you're saying, but that's not fully, well, let me come back to that in point three. The harmful way is to hear someone and you're going to try to help them before you fully understand. You're trying to empathize them before you can heard their whole case. So what is sort of the neutral way, or at least the best option if you're not sure what to do? I suggest this. It's to offer your silent presence. Offer your silent presence. Two things, silence, but your presence, being there and not saying anything. The next three Proverbs, they all have a common thread that I hope will have been captured in what I said. The neutral way, if you're not sure what to do, at least this probably in most cases won't make things worse. I would say in almost all cases, but not all, will not make things worse, is to offer your silent presence. Because if you don't know what to say, why say anything? If you don't know how to help, why try to say something and guess? If you honestly cannot relate, or if they don't think you're going to relate, why even venture that way? Just offer your silent presence. Take a look at these three Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he or she closes his or her lips, he or she is deemed intelligent. Even a fool, when silent, is deemed wise. Honestly, friends, to be silent when we often want to say something to fill the silence or to kind of fill the room or to kind of prove that we are useful, or, you know, to even have to fight the urge to say something because I'm uncomfortable with the silence or I don't want people to think I'm stupid or dumb, it's already a measure of wisdom. And look, if you don't know what to say, you don't say anything, no one will call you a fool. They'll actually think maybe you're intelligent because probably everyone else in the room is pretty wise, pretty smart, and they're not saying anything either. And so second verse, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, whoever keeps his or her mouth and his or her tongue keeps himself out of trouble, keeps herself out of trouble. If you just control your tongue, at the very least to just not say anything, there is so much trouble that we would avoid. I mean, this is very helpful for me as someone who has a calling and a career of words and speaking. And nowadays, everything I say is stuck on the internet forever and ever. So may I, by the grace of God, stay close to the scriptures and may I just stay silent on things if it's not really something that I'm trying to preach on here. But man, no political party, no racial group, no one has a corner in the market of putting things out there that they just did not say. If I just did not say that, life would be infinitely better. Look, if the human race just stop saying destructive things to one another, not even saying helpful, but just stop saying destructive things, how far will we go as a people? Third proverb here, Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27, 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So a couple themes we're going to get there. We are introduced to the man of understanding or the person of understanding. But again, the same thing. Whoever restrains words has knowledge. That is so counterintuitive. Listen, we think knowledge is me offering. Drop some knowledge. Share some knowledge. The proverb says this. You show your knowledge by restraining your words. You show your knowledge by not saying anything. What is the knowledge you show? At the very least, you show that you know not everything. By being silent, you show that you don't know everything. And we're going to get into the theme of a person of understanding, which is really the latter two proverbs we'll get to. But here's the basic idea. If one of the ways that we increase tension and conflict and friction and hostility among people, among groups, among relationships by trying to say things that are helpful or empathetic and that backfires, here it is, at the very least, offer instead our silent presence. Because if you offer your silent presence, even if you're a fool, don't know anything about this, you will be deemed intelligent. And if you don't say anything, people will think you're wise. If you offer your silent presence, you will not add to the trouble. You will not stir up the pot and stir up anger. If you offer your silent presence, you're actually demonstrating your knowledge. At the very least, the knowledge that you don't know everything. One of the times I learned about this, you know, I learned pretty early on that I don't know much. And that these proverbs are, I've literally tripped up so many times on all of these, especially earlier in my life when I was beginning to sort of take on roles of ministry or leadership, either at my school or workplace or in the church. And I remember reading books about counseling and helping people that really just sometimes your presence is all that matters. Now, honestly, I didn't really believe it until one particular experience. I remember I was at UCLA, who was an undergrad, and one of the guys in our church, our ministry that I was discipling and mentoring, his father would become deathly ill and they would have to go to UCLA Medical Center. And he was relatively young for his age, you know, like in his 50s, and really was in good health, but then rapidly declined. And so because this medical center was at school, at the same school where I was studying, I was able to visit the hospital many times. The father of my friend was probably hospitalized for just a few short weeks. And then he would pass. I remember going there basically in between every class I could, waking hours, bringing food from campus, stopping at the cookie place and bringing up cookies and milk from Dee Dee Reese, if you know Westwood, California, and just trying to be there. Sometimes I'd bring a deck of cards or checkers. Sometimes I'd try to do things. But basically, their whole life, their family just shoved everything. I think that guy pretty much did, you know, dropped out of school, functionally stopped going to school because everyone at the school understood that father was passing away. And I would spend stretches of hours there. And I learned that when I would go, even though I'd bring food or an activity or something, I would never know the mood that the family was in when I got there. And I remember specifically one day I got there, and I think it was one of the earlier days we were there. I think I was there literally in that room for like 12 hours, except for bathroom breaks. And for those 12 hours, I think it was like something like 9 p.m. to like 9 a.m. I think I stayed overnight for those 12 hours because they were awake, so I was awake. I had my studies. I had things I could do. I also brought a pillow so I could sleep there. But because they're awake, I just felt the only thing I know I could do is just sit there. And I remember hearing stories like, just be there. And I was like, well, okay, let me try this. I literally don't know what to do. So my friend was just sitting there forlorn, staring off into who knows what for literally like 10 of those hours. Get up to get a drink of water. And so I just sat there pretty much 10 to 12 hours, pretty much trying to match his posture and his mood. It's one of the longest stretches I've been with someone and didn't say anything. Sat there 12 hours, pretty much in this position, shifting here or there. We didn't have cell phones back then. I had a pager, I think, but, you know, basically just sitting there. Not saying anything. The father would pass away, and then I would be struck. And I say this not to pat myself on the back, but really just tell you this works. The family, I think of all the times we visited, all the food we brought, all the things, the thing that struck them the most was that I came and I sat for that long. And I think they noticed that there was, what is to say, there's nothing to say. There's no words of empathy. I don't understand, and I don't think they were looking for empathy. There's no words of help. I'm not a doctor. I don't know advice. I don't know how to plan for this. I don't know how to handle this. Just sit there. And sometimes today at church in a counseling setting, people come into my office, we're chatting, we're shooting the breeze, then maybe I'll, you mean, let me pray as we begin our counseling session, or maybe I'll just sense that there's the chit-chat, the catching up is kind of turning, wrapping up. So I say, so what brings you in today? And all of a sudden the waterworks will turn on and their eyes will well up in tears. And I'm at this point just sort of saying, okay, the next 45 minutes, I could just sit here. We just listen. I could just sit here in silence with them as they just cry or they weep. Or they could just become very emotional and volatile and start talking, or everything in between. One of the best compliments was, so I was a slapping younger guy. One of his peers, apparently he told this other guy that of all the times Enoch visited, it was that just sitting there. And this is what my other friend told me. He's like, man, I just am so impressed by your heart for the family. And I was like, oh, why? It's like, because you just sat there with a man, the empathy, you just must really care about them. And I go, well, I do care. I don't know if I care more than anyone else. I just sat there in silence. I think we don't appreciate or we undervalue silent presence. I think we need it, but we don't want it. I think we crave it, but we don't realize it. And so we want to fill that with people coming in, come check on us, visit us, and we're not comfortable with that silence, or we think we need a piece of advice because this advice will help us solve the problem. Or we need just a word of empathy because once I know that you understand that I'm seen or heard, empathize, I will feel better. But you know what, friends? The best advice doesn't fix it, and the greatest empathy doesn't make me feel better. I think we undervalue or don't realize the importance of silent presence. And you know, friends, you know why? I think that's why so many Christians and even non-Christians, they say this, where is God? Where is God? Because I'm looking for one of two things. I'm looking for advice. I'm looking for a solution. I'm looking for my problem solved. Or I'm looking for, come on, give me some empathy, God. Tell me you understand. But often in our fallen world, and as the Bible promised, Jesus did not say, and I will give you advice to the end of the age, although he's given us the word of God, which contains all the truth we need. Jesus did not say, and lo, I will just continually empathize and affirm your feelings to the end of the age. No, Jesus says, as he leaves this world, as he leaves his church and the people of God with a commission to love and witness the world in the name of Jesus, he says this, I am with you. Where is Jesus when I'm hurting, when I'm upset? Jesus is on the cross. pretty much in silence, except for those seven phrases he says captured in books like the Gospel of John. He's basically silent. And I think this is why Christians don't appreciate God's presence. God's presence doesn't count unless he gives me advice, a solution to my problem. God's presence, I feel, doesn't count unless I really hear and I affirm, Enoch, your feelings. Let me validate your feelings. Let me tell you everything. Yeah. But silent presence, what worth is that? And the answer is, especially when you've been the recipient of someone's faithful, humble, caring, silent presence, it's actually what we need when we don't have a solution. Silent presence, the attention, the care of just someone being there, even if they have nothing to say, is what we yearn for when we're longing for empathy and compassion. Silent presence is greatly undervalued. And actually, if we in this country, if we in the world, if we in the church could simply manifest, could simply practice, because this is not natural nor easy, practice the discipline, the ministry, the service of silent presence, we'd be better spouses, we'd be better friends, we'd be better parents, we'd be better neighbors, we'd be better citizens, we'd be better people. The problem is, I can't show you on a comment thread online silent presence. The problem is, it's probably a little odd this place to get on a Zoom meeting and be silent presence. I've done it, believe me. Counseling has happened online, and sometimes counseling is just me sitting there, not looking at the camera because I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable, but they're just silent there. They have nothing to say, nothing. And I don't know what to say or do. Silent presence. It's what God offers us always. And it's what we need from each other. Because what is a way that we can listen and speak that is harmful, that actually makes things worse? When we try to offer help or empathy, when we try to offer solutions or compassion, and often that backfires. So what is a way that at the very least we won't make it worse? In fact, we might even look wise and compassionate, or even more likely, we might even really fill someone with that encouragement that comes not from advice, which, by the way, I don't have to have you here to give me advice. I can read a book. By the way, I don't have to have you here to give me empathy. I just need to know you care. But I can only get silent presence in the fullness of someone who is with me in the midst of my suffering, with me in the midst of my journey. So at the very least, let us practice silent presence. And in a pandemic, when there's so much to stress out about, man, silent presence, just to be in a room with someone, have we not taken for granted the ability to actually just be in a room with someone? I get to be in a room with the worship team and Andrew over here and just every week. And I did not realize until people started coming in to help lead worship, or Ryan came in to preside once. He's like, I haven't been here for 3 months. I was like, oh, Project Destiny staff or summer camp, they came in, they're here now. But like, I've been basically at church every week like normal. I still Zoom meetings with people all the time. And I'm realizing, and I hope we all are, that just being in the same place is such a privilege. Which leads us to our third point. How do we actually help? How can we be productive? If, first of all, we can be harmful by trying to offer empathy or help, but we can actually be neutral or even positive if we actually just offer silent presence. The third point is this. How do we actually say and listen, speak and hear in ways that would be productive and build up people, build up ourselves, build up our relationships, build up our world? And we get this in the final two verses. So at the end of chapter 17, verse 27, 28, we talked about the phrase of a man of understanding. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10, and Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, that theme is returned to, the man or woman, the person of understanding. And we'll explain that briefly. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10 says this, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A rebuke goes deeper into a person, a man of understanding, a woman of understanding, a parent of understanding, a friend of understanding. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 physical, brutal blows into a fool. And a fool is not a stupid person with low IQ. A fool is someone that does not acknowledge the wisdom of God. And then chapter 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So there's this goal here of being a man of understanding, a person of understanding. And it's marked by two things. If you are a person of understanding, then the gentlest, the slightest correction and nudge, the smallest nugget of truth and criticism, constructive criticism, we take to heart, we can build from, we can build on, and we can appreciate. But if I'm living as a fool, meaning I think I'm the wisest, I think I know what I'm talking about, you can just figuratively beat advice into me. You can discipline me and punish me all I want. It doesn't work. It just doesn't go anywhere. But someone who's eager, who's desperate, who's humble, who's teachable, who's sincere, who's earnest, just takes a little nudge. Now, how do we get there? And this, that final verse. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. This is like a well. And we don't really have wells today. So imagine, let the bear with me. And there are times I've been on the mission field or other places where the only source of water was a well. And they have to really dig deep. And let's take of a common well you might see in a cartoon or a movie. The idea, there's a hole in the ground. It doesn't have to have this little cool little brick circle. But basically, that's so people don't fall in wells. Okay, that's why there are circles. Otherwise, the simplest well is just a hole in the ground. And it'd be like lowering a water bucket on a rope so that you lower it deep, deep down, and then you are pulling it, you're laboring, you're expending energy to draw it out. That is a person of understanding, because the purpose in a person's heart, their concerns, their motives, their fears, their goals, is like the water deep in a well, and a man of understanding slowly but surely draws it out. So let me go back to the whole point. Point two was, you can help, at least be neutral, but mostly help if you offer your silent presence. But I said, the harmful way is to offer empathy or understanding. And that's wrong. Don't do that. But Pastor Enoch, how is it wrong to offer empathy? How is it wrong to offer understanding? How is it wrong to offer empathy or understanding? And here it is. Because the man of understanding doesn't offer empathy or solution. The man or woman of understanding offers empathy and solution. The man or woman of understanding offers compassion and advice and help. We don't have to choose between relating and being empathetic and compassionate, but also offering something that would help them. But there's a process in there, and you have to take your time to get there, just like drawing out water from a well. Let me give you some examples. I'm not trying to pick at anyone who's watching this, although many of you are friends with me on social media, so you might think I'm targeting you. On the one hand, I'm not. But on the other hand, I'm targeting all of us. Here's a common thing I see on social media. And I'm looking over here at the worship team, looking at it. Here's what happens. They will say something that happened to them today. It goes like this. Me at the supermarket, blah, 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 blah. The cashier said this. Me, huh? Them say something else. Me, what a jerk, or something like that, right? And I'll put that online. Or here's another thing I'll see online all the time. Me at a restaurant when the server does this, or the person next to me. Me waiting for the tea when someone does this, or all these things. And they're explaining that, okay? And I don't know if you've ever seen these. They're all over the internet. And I don't even frequent the internet like these types of things. And they come into my inbox. They come into my social media feeds. And basically, I think we are saying an experience we had today so that I can get something from the crowd of the people. When I say, oh, I was driving and this person did this, and then the next comment my friend usually replies says, oh, what a jerk. Someone else says, yeah, I can't believe they're so rude, and they continue that way, right? Have you seen this? Have you seen this, Tony? Thank you for telling the case. At least someone's paying attention. But inevitably, some of you know this. Friend says, this happened to me. I can't believe the server said this, or someone wasn't doing this. They weren't wearing a mask in that city, or whatever it was, face covering. Some person, and remember, these are all your friends theoretically because they're on social media. Maybe you've been there too. You're reading the thread, and every subsequent comment becomes increasingly more validating of the original post. Does that make sense? Some friend somewhere says, well, technically, it was within their rights to do that. Or technically, you were a little, I don't know if you've ever seen that. And then the vitriol comes out. And then it's like, yeah, you know, they were actually not wrong to do that. You need to understand that. Basically, it now starts getting just the internet message thread, the comment thread just becomes totally hostile and changing. It's among friends. This happens so much on the app in which my next door neighbors and I, quote unquote, kind of hang out on. This happens on social media where basically the vitriol is all there. And here's the thing. I think we post things like that to get validation. I tell you about how someone treated me when I was in a restaurant or in line at the market because I want everyone else to go, yeah, Enoch, they were a jerk. They're an idiot. You're right. But what did it just say? The one who states his case thinks he's right. And though someone points out other things. Instead, the man of understanding will draw it out. And this is why I really don't encourage any meaningful discussion over comment threads online unless everyone is equally committed to both truth and compassion, to both solutions and mutual understanding. Because in the Word of God, the woman of understanding, the man of understanding does not have to choose between validating your emotional experience. And you've been there, right? Your friend comes to you and says, I can't believe blank. And you want to so validate them. You want to so empathize them. But you're like, but you were kind of wrong in that. They were actually right. I was driving with my older brother once when we were younger in California. I think I was in college. And I was driving and I'm just thinking, and I've done this so many times, maybe by myself. In a car. Maybe you've been there too. And I'm driving out of cars one lane. I'm thinking, this guy is so slow. What's wrong with him? I say that today. Unfortunately, my wife and my kids hear me say those comments. I really prayed that I would stop making comments because I'm going to train my children to be horrible drivers. I'd say, man, they're so slow. I remember this one time, my older brother Elijah, I was in the car. I forgot he was in the car with me. I said, man, this driver's so slow. And then my brother says, slow? He's like, yeah, so slow. I said, oh, okay. And he, you know what he said? He said this. Ah, yes. But it's interesting because he's actually driving the speed limit. And I remember, it's interesting because I think of that nugget, that little thing he said, he empathized. Yes, it's slow, but he so graciously inserted a little bit of truth in there to wake me up. And even this way, on the way to church, I was late. I was quite late to our service this morning. I'm in the car thinking, we're in that part of the tunnel on 93 South. I have to get the exit into Albany Street in Chinatown. And there's one car. You know the car. Changes lane 5 times, never signaling. You know the car kind of drifts a little bit. And you know the car changes lane at the end. And I follow this car all the way into Chinatown. A SUV with a license. Anyway, so just following it here. But I can hear my brother. I'm thinking, this is so slow. And I can hear my brother saying, yeah, but look down, Enoch. He's actually driving the speed limit. What I wanted that moment was not, yeah, let's slow. How do we become better drivers? I wanted someone to go, yeah, that guy's a terrible driver. But understanding doesn't validate my selfish, often petty and petulant outbursts. But neither am I looking for a solution. The man or woman understanding, wisdom is not having to choose between validating someone's feelings or giving them something helpful, but knowing how to draw them out. So ultimately, by God's grace, they can receive both. Compassion and practical help. They can receive both empathy, but counsel towards their problem. But the reality is, I don't want both. I want you to be valid. So this whole idea, especially with racial tension, I'm going to say something that might get me in trouble, but I've put a little thought into this, and I think it's biblical, and I hope it's true. I believe it to be true. It's this. One of the worst things that a person can feel in our modern milieu today, in sort of the oeuvre of today, is this. I feel you've rendered me invisible. I feel I've been not seen. I've been unseen and unheard, right? That's like the ultimate conversation stopper. I feel like you're not seeing me. You know, history has rendered this race or that gender or that people group invisible. That's like, that's the drop the mic, the conversation. This is like, you are rendering me invisible. You're silencing my voice. I grant to you that the Bible is full of God elevating the voices of those who are oppressed and weak. The Old Testament is all about the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, and the slave, and the prisoner. The people that have a weaker, lower status in society. I get that. However, in the Bible, there is a pattern where you take a good thing and you make it the ultimate thing. You take a good thing and you make it supreme. For example, a romantic relationship. It's a good thing. But when that one romantic relationship person becomes the most important thing, that's when your relationship with your partner has a problem because they can't handle the freight of that. Your existence was not meant to be one thing. A career, very good thing. Finding fulfillment and satisfaction in a career, very good thing. But when it becomes your ultimate thing, when it becomes the main thing you live for, it can destroy you. It can become your God. And if you fail your career, it's going to destroy you. The Bible calls when you take a good thing, make it the ultimate thing. It calls it an idol. And I'm making some of you very uncomfortable right now because you can see the logic. I think, at least in my heart, we have taken a good thing, the desire to be seen and heard, and we've made it into the ultimate thing. Where all I want from people, from life, from the system, is to be seen and heard. And when that becomes the ultimate thing, then I'm not ready to take truth. I'm not ready to just be, I just want to be, everyone has to be quiet and just listen to me speak and watch me speak so I can be seen and heard. Friends, when someone is in that place, and I've been there, when I just don't really care what's right or wrong, I don't care if people get it, I just want to be heard, I want to be seen. That's taking the ultimate thing, and I think that is part of why we as a society are having such a hard time. What does the passage say? When someone is feeling, I must be seen, I must be heard, someone is willing to do the long, difficult work of love to draw them out. When you're angry, I don't want to be near you. When you're really sad, I don't want to be near you. I am repulsed by incredible anger and incredible depression because most of us are. It's hard. If you're happy, let me be with you. If you've got good things going in your life, I want to be with you. That's nice. But Christ calls us and was drawn to, he said, the healthy don't need a physician. It's those who are sick and dying. The man or woman of understanding is only in a place to draw out someone in a person's heart because they're willing to go into the people and the spaces and relationships where people are filled with anger and hurt. And the man or woman of understanding will listen, not to just give advice or not to validate their feelings, but to draw them out. In drawing them out, there's wisdom. In drawing them out, there's love. And friends, actually, a big part of drawing them out is like being silently present. And my friends, what does silent presence being drawn out do to me? It turns me from a fool into a person of understanding. If you've spent there with your silent presence, kind of being there, then I become more understanding. And then the slightest bit of truth, the slightest bit of compassion can move me. One of the most common things people will say to me is, you know, Enoch, can you talk to so-and-so at church or someone because I think you have a better way with them? I was kind of surprised because I don't have a self-concept that I have a better way with people. But I realize people have that impression. But here's what I think it really is. Oh, what you don't know is I spent like 8 hours with this person over the last 3 years in counseling, talking with them through their issues. You think it's because I've got great people skills. I don't. You think it's because maybe I have spiritual authority. No, I don't think so. I think it's because by God's grace, he gave me the opportunity to spend time drawing their heart out before God's word. And much of that time is actually silent presence. They're talking, I don't know what to say, I have nothing to say, silent presence. And in doing so, they become, we all become less foolish and become more understanding. And so I confess to you, I don't think I'm any different than anyone else in terms of expressing advice. If it looks like I have sway with people, I promise you, it's just because what you may not have seen is I've had the privilege, though it has been challenging, to listen to this couple, to listen to this parent, to listen to this teenager, share their problems. When that has happened and the heart has been drawn out of the deep well, then we are in a position where a simple rebuke goes deeper than 100 people yelling at this person, canceling them out, calling them out in line. This is wisdom. This is how we listen or speak. The wrong, unhelpful way, harmful way is to try to think of listening and speaking as to only give empathy or to only give advice. At the very least, just be silent with your presence and you'll probably be wise and positive, at least neutral. But often it's not about advice or empathy. It's about both as we spend time drawing them out. And if you're not in a position to draw them out, if you're not in a position, then silence is what wisdom would prescribe in most of our situations. There are so many times someone says something, I say something online or in person because I want to correct them. But who am I to correct that person? Did God give me the charge to police everybody? I want to say something because I want people to know that I'm smart, that I understand, but that's not helpful. I should only speak and only listen for the building up of others. If you're going to post stuff online, you're going to comment online or in person, ask yourself this. Am I making things better? Am I drawing that person out? Which is very hard to do in person, let alone online. Or should I just not comment? Because actually, that's my silence. Maybe the online version is texting them a private messaging someone and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I read what you posted. I'm praying for you. And see where that leads. because the man or woman of understanding draws us out. And this is really what God does. If God only gave us advice, he wouldn't be God. He'd be a great advice column. If God only gave us empathy and never truth, never constructive justice criticism, he would just be like, just sort of someone that make us feel better, like a stuffed animal. But God is a God who makes us uncomfortable because by his silent presence, which we often undervalue, by his silent presence, he draws us out. And that's uncomfortable because when God draws me out, my motives, my insecurities, puts it in front of me, I don't want to see that. But God is patient. God has all the compassion and all the truth, and God draws us out. And this is what the Word of God does, even in a sermon like this, even when you read your Bible in your daily Bible readings, it's about God and the Holy Spirit drawing you out so that we may be people that would just have the gentlest constructive rebuke that would go deeper and be more transformative than 100 blows. In other words, 100 comments from angry strangers online won't change your mind about something. But if a friend has drawn you out in wisdom and compassion and truth and just gives you the slightest nudge, you might find that God is working your heart. This is what Jesus has done. Jesus is silent presence. You think, where is Jesus in the pandemic? Where is he in my life? I promise you, Jesus is there. He is so near. But you need to see him as a silent presence that is drawing out your heart to put all our fears, insecurities, and junk in front of us so that we might receive his truth. In his hope for this time today. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, as we embark on this journey as a church, as a congregation here in the English ministries and both campuses, as we invite and have this audacious hope that we would become wiser people for having spent time in the book of Proverbs, we know that that's only possible if we are willing to be changed. It's not just add wisdom to us. It's you have to remove some of the junk in my life. You have to show me the erroneous, wrong, destructive, harmful thinking, habits, views, so that wisdom can be planted and flourished. Lord, you're going to sink the bucket and dry out my heart in ways that are very uncomfortable. Because if you drop my heart before myself, before others to see, I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed of all the insecurity, the petty, the selfishness, the lustfulness, the laziness, just all these things. And yet, Lord, when it's there, I am the most spiritually sensitive and I'm the most open to help from my fellow people and by your Holy Spirit. So we pray that this is not just getting some good practical advice and helps to be better listeners. This is about the deep spiritual discipline of the silent presence of Christ in our lives so that we may sense him. Father, if nothing else happens as a result of this word today, may we be more open and attuned, have spiritual eyes to see Christ as silently present with us more than we realize. May that comfort us when we feel alone and abandoned and fallen, but may it also convict us when we think no one's watching and we can think or say whatever we want to do. Lord, Christ is there, silently present, giving us not just help or compassion, but drawing us out that we maybe receive his instruction, to receive both his compassion and both his truth. Do this, we pray, for all of us, for the betterment of the world, and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.